It's a really cool place to hang out at night if you're a little weird like I am. It's like at a church like this one, about 2 o'clock in the morning when it's really quiet. It's pitch dark outside. All the lights are off. Just come in and sit down inside the church. Or go downstairs if you're really courageous and sit in the dark. And it is unbelievable. Well, there's bats. Yeah, we have bats. There was another one found. Rebecca and I saw one yesterday dead in here. Yeah. Yeah. Big one. No, it's about that big, you know. But it's funny because you're sitting downstairs, and I used to dare my kids almost when they were younger, you know. I said, "You think you're brave, right? Go sit in the church tonight from about 1 to 2. Tell me what you hear." Oh, man, they all had stories for me. Then I was just sitting down there, and it sounded like someone was upstairs walking just across the floor. And I said, "I know. What'd you think about that?" "Oh, I don't know." I said, "Did you just stay?" "No, I left." So it's kind of fun. So it's the heat. It's funny how the heat works when you're in a building like this. It moves and transfers, but it sounds just like feet. And then your mind gets to racing. It's just great. I mean, it's terrible, but some of the best haunted houses alive are churches. There's something wrong with that. But I mean, it was kind of funny. I come over here sometimes and walk around in the dark just because I'm weird. That's a real treat up there. Oh, yeah.
But to be honest, you actually did come
over
and scared him a lot.
Well. Thanks, dear. Yes, yes. Yes, I did. I got to be honest. I set them up for weeks. JD and Elizabeth and my son and my daughters and all their friends would come over. I'd set them up for weeks. And then they'd come over and they'd be camping out. And I'd tell them scary stories for weeks on end, sitting around the fire. And man, that night would come and I just terrorized them. But just as bad. It was great. I just love that stuff. Yeah. They still remember it. I don't know how I got on that today. Yeah. The cornfield one was the worst. That was the best one. Oh, man. I walked a mile through a cornfield one night at 3 o'clock in the morning so they couldn't hear me walk through the cornfield. And I finally got to their tents, and I think one of the kids peed themselves. It was great. It was so funny. Boy, were they mad at me. That was great. There's just something wrong with me in there. I know. Yeah. Yeah, that's crazy. I don't know. I just see certain faces sometimes. It reminds me of certain things. I better get on this topic. We'd be like Bible study. We start around 6 o'clock sometimes on Sunday nights. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. We have not been in the book of Acts for about 5 years, except for touching and going. And so I want to look at chapter 2 of Acts today. First time I've been here since 2012, 2011. Now I want to keep it kind of basic today, the idea of Pentecost. Why are there Pentecostals? Why are we filled with the Holy Spirit? What does tongues mean? What did it mean? What does it mean? How are we so different? I mean, it's got to be very frustrating to the average person who's not raised in church, who's doing the best they can to understand God and to live a godly life to the best of their ability, trying to get their life right. And if you go to this church, you've got to be baptized, but they accept Christ. And you go 3 miles down the road and turn left, you go to that church, and they never use the Bible. And then you got to go to another church 2 miles down the road to the right, and then you have to speak in tongues. Then you go to another church, you don't even have to speak English, you can speak Latin. Then you go to another church who says they're all wrong. And it's not hard to believe that the average person can walk away from all this and just think to themselves, how could you ever know if you're right or not? How could you possibly know if you're right? And would you be so arrogant as to believe that you are right? Well, fortunately, we have the scriptures in front of us. Now, the scriptures are inerrant. That means they are not of error. Human interpretation and application can be of error, so we've got to be very, very judicious and very scholarly in how we study the scriptures. So find a church that teaches the Bible. And if they teach it wrong, get another church. It's like a medical doctor. Just because you have an MD, he doesn't work for you. He does work for you. You don't work for him. If you don't like what he has to say, unless he's right, if you don't like what he has to say, get a different one. If he's not any good. We are not stuck with anything. We are Americans, and we have free will. So when you study the Scripture, study them for yourself. And if you disagree with somebody, that's all right. That's all right. Study, study, study. Acts chapter 2 is an amazing time of Scripture. Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of what Jesus told his apostles over and over and over again in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He said that one day he would be crucified and that he was going to be gone. But if he was gone, he would send another to come in his place, and he called him the Comforter. The Comforter. And we know the Comforter as the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is not some ambiguous mist that floats through the air and randomly bumps into you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not dwell believers. Frankly, they didn't have believers in the Old Testament. David and Saul and all the writers, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, none of them accepted Christ as their Savior. We know that, right? Everybody understands that? Do you know why they didn't accept Christ as their Savior? They hadn't been born yet. They were looking for a coming Messiah, the one who would come by all the prophecies. One would come through a virgin, and he would come and declare peace, and the government would be upon his shoulders, and everyone would believe, and he would wrest control of the world onto his shoulders, and he would be the king of the world and sit on the throne. Partially that's why the Jews killed him when he came in for Pentecost, because he said, I am not coming this world to make the world now change. I'm coming here to change the world of your heart and later the world as you see it. And they said, fine, kill him, crucify him. But the Jew of the Old Testament knew that this Messiah would come and that he had rescued the people. Now that the Messiah had come, and this 50 days later, since he had died and rose from the dead, by the time we get to Acts chapter 2, he's getting ready to send that thing that he said would come, the Holy Spirit. For us New Testament believers, after Acts chapter 2, after this thing we're going to read today, after this moment in place and time, the Holy Spirit from that moment on, the minute you get saved, dwells within you. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not dwell in you, but he would come and go like a mist, and he would sometimes enter you. That's why when you read in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, when it alludes to Saul, how that he was possessed by an evil spirit, and then later says that he was possessed by a good spirit. That doesn't happen to us today. It can't happen. We can never be possessed by an evil spirit because we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. See, people say, well, I don't even believe in demon possession. Well, are you saved? Yes. I don't believe you can be possessed. Well, are you saved? Yes. Well, then you're possessed. We don't like to use those words because it sounds so Linda Blair-like. It seems so weird. But the reality of it is, when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells within. That's such a nice, kind, gentle way of saying we're possessed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters in and we are protected. The Comforter enters in and it changes us. It changes our conscience to not merely being our conscience, but the Holy Spirit. So now we have two entities within ourselves that lead us. The first entity is self, our nature. You've seen me do it before. Our nature is that part of us that wants what we want when we want it. It whines and cries like a baby. It gets angry, it doesn't want to forgive, feels justified to do what it does. It's that core self of us that wants what it wants. But now that we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. And that part is the good part of God dwelling in us. We don't become God. We have God dwelling in us. There's a difference. And if I feed this side, my spiritual side, it can keep my natural side under control. If I don't feed my spiritual side, the natural side will take control. So there are times when we all look bipolar. There are times when Christians can look very schizophrenic. There are times when you, in church, you are nice and sweet and kind, and they think, man, what a great gal, what a great guy. He must be, she must be the one most wonderful people in the world. But if they caught you on Thursday night at home when nobody was looking, man, that person may be possessed by the devil. We don't know. Because whichever side we feed is in control, the spirit or the flesh. The most godly Christian isn't one that's the most emotional. It's the one that's the most steady. It's the one that's the most the same. It's the one who wants to smack their kid in the side, but they pat him. It's the one who wants to just verbally assault back because the other person's got it coming, but at times they don't, and they're judicious in that, and they're careful with that. It's the one who does what Jesus would want them to do, even when they don't feel like it, even when no one's going to see and no one's going to benefit from it. They do the right thing anyway. The depth. Now, we can do that now because we have the Holy Spirit. The minute you get saved, he comes inside. You don't feel it. You don't get a shake. Your eyes don't turn funny. He comes inside. And he lives within us. That didn't happen until Acts chapter 2. And Jesus talked about that to his apostles over and over again. He said, the comforter will come. And when the comforter comes, he will explain to you all things. So I read a passage like that and I think, Lord, the thing that you encouraged them about you being gone was that the Holy Spirit would come and tell them all things. That's the same Holy Spirit that comes and tells us all things. And yet we walk around so stupid. We're supposed to know all things, but yet we don't know anything. But we really do. We know right from wrong. We know it. We know it. We know it. We cannot plead ignorance on this. Now, you may be able to con your mom and dad and kids and family members, but you deep down know right from wrong. It doesn't matter how many people are doing it. You know right from wrong. And when you know right from wrong, and you do wrong, and we do wrong, and I do wrong, the Holy Spirit is grieved, and I feel anxious, agitated, frustrated. Some people might feel depressed, scared. Some people might get mean and angry. But you definitely feel something because you grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't have claws inside of you when you do something bad. He just grabs you and rips you. He doesn't do that. He works with our mind, and he lets us know and reminds us of what we just did. You know, it's even worse, don't you think? Because you can spit up blood and get over that. But when your mind is messed up a little bit because you feel bad for what you did, that's tougher to deal with. And that's how the Holy Spirit works with us. And this is a good thing, not a bad thing. Because he tells us right from wrong, gives us encouragement, but he also gives us insight into choice. This Holy Spirit that would come in Acts chapter 2 comes. And here's how it comes. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. And we're going to read these straight through, and then we'll talk a little bit about them. Hear the very, very words of this. And when the day of Pentecost... Okay, I got to stop right there, sorry. And when the day of Pentecost was come, they were all with one accord in this place. It's interesting because Pentecost is the fourth of the annual feast that the Jews celebrate. We know of Passover and first fruits. Pentecost was the fourth. But Pentecost is a Greek word. The Jews didn't call it Pentecost. Technically, in Hebrew, the word was Feast of Weeks. So this was a feast, literally a Feast of Weeks, 50 days past the end of Passover. So it's been 50 days since Jesus rose from the dead. This particular feast, the Jews would get together 7 weeks of 7 days, or 50 days. And it was called the Feast of Weeks because it was their harvest special. It was their harvest celebration. So 50 days after Passover and the first fruits were all over, then this would come. And all the Jews would descend upon Jerusalem again. And in this event, it'd be a one-week thing. It's been 50 days since the last time they were there. They'd all go back to their homes over all the world. Then they would come back, and after 50 days, they'd show back up. Now, the last time all these folks were here, they were there on that Thursday when they said, "Free Barabbas." They were all there when Jesus was crucified on Friday. They were all there through the week when he flipped over the money tables, when he came in on a donkey, and everybody saw that he was the prophetic heir to do so. They saw all this. They saw Judas hang himself and his guts busted out all over the place. They saw Jesus buried with a sepulcher owned by a guy named Joseph Arimathea. And they heard that Jesus was gone on Sunday morning. Everyone in the world who was in Jerusalem, which was every Jew, had heard that. This is their first trip back. After 50 days. Do you think their anxiety, they're anticipating anything? Do you think they're looking forward to anything? They're talking as they're walking. They're not in their cars. They're not flying there. They're walking and traveling with their carts. And as they're talking, they're remembering the last 50 days. And the Messiah, who really wasn't the Messiah, I mean, someone debates that he was the Messiah. Said, no, he really wasn't. He's a phony. It's not real. Yes, it is real. All those who accepted him now are being killed. And where are the apostles? They've been in hiding for 50 days. All the buzz was going on. It was exciting traveling from Antioch across the Mediterranean all the way from Iran to today, the Tigris Euphrates, all descending upon Jerusalem for the week of harvest, thus Pentecost. I don't really like the name Pentecost. I like the name Feast of Weeks because originally in the Old Testament was scheduled so that after this last harvest, everyone could come in and celebrate the fact that they have a great harvest, like we have harvest banquet. Same thing. So now they're all coming in, but they're not coming in a commemoration of harvesting. They're coming in looking for now what's going to happen. Man, the last time I was here, I saw this guy laying down by the Pool of Siloam. He was over there with about 100 other people, and I saw Jesus walk across 90 people, stepped across their pallets to get to one guy and say, "Do you want to walk? Then get up and walk." And he did. These are the stories that are circulating because Jesus did that. He chose the one because the one would say yes. And he just stepped over the 99. He asked the one got up and danced around. And his parents were shocked because for 38 years he was born where he couldn't walk. So they're all looking for something like this. Now, Jesus is God. Was he God? Was he not God? Was he Messiah? That's everything. And the apostles are nowhere. That's what we're talking about here. So, once again, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Talking about the apostles. While they're in a small room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noticed abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because each man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans?" Which kind of makes like a country bumpkin. "And how we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. Perithians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful words of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" Others mocking, saying, "Ah, these men are full of new wine." Do we understand what's happened here? They've been waiting for this Holy Spirit to come. They don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to come. Is he going to knock on the door? Is he going to have a physical appearance like Jesus did? And they're all sitting around praying, waiting. And Peter's in charge, and there's all the apostles, with the exception of Judas. And Paul wasn't Paul yet. He was still Saul killing Christians. So there was just the 11 of them. They had chosen two more to help out. Where they drew lots, and they basically like casting dice because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. So they just cast dice. Whoever lands on must be God's will. So now they're all sitting around praying, and tongues came. If you have a Bible, it's got like little pictures in it. It's going to show you like tongues or cloven figures falling from heaven, coming inside everyone. And it says, and they all begin to speak in different languages. Now, if you stopped right there, the thing that you would go to a Pentecostal church and hear would seem biblical. I have been to Pentecostal churches before. I spoke at one a couple times just because the pastor was a friend of mine at Lafayette years ago. And so I spoke there, and I heard people speak in tongues. I had no clue what they were saying, but I knew it was Greek because I had years of Greek. It wasn't an angelic language. Father agapeson, God so loved. That's not angelic, that's Greek. And the Greeks weren't angelic. But if you read this here, it said, "And there suddenly came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting." Got it. "And there appeared unto them like cloven tongues, like as of fire. And it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," which was the cloven tongues, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, if you stop right there, which most Pentecostal churches do, bless their hearts, they're saved people. I just think they're wrong in this area. It doesn't stop there. If I was going around speaking some language that nobody knew, that could mean that. But the next verse says they went out and spoke in tongues, and everybody heard them in their own language. I'm from Galilee. I'm from Sitka. I speak Sitconian. So if I'm out in Monticello speaking Sitconian, and somebody from the far lakes of Burnsville or Idaville come who doesn't speak Sitconian, but they hear it in Burnsvillian. They hear it in that language. They'd be saying to themselves, how is it that he's from Sitka and he understands me and I'm from Burnsville and he speaks in Burnsville? But in this case, how can I speak English? Wait a minute. He's speaking English, but I'm hearing it in Chinese. The gift of tongues were when I speak my language, but you hear it in your language. It's not an angelic language that 99% of the people in the audience are going, what's that mean? And one person stands up and says, I can interpret it. That's not what's going on here. As a matter of fact, it says, every single one said, how is it that these men from Galilee are speaking from Galileans? They're all a bunch of bumpkins. You know, they can all speak. They don't know this, but they're all speaking in these different languages. And the Bible is very, very careful and specific to tell you what languages. That's where all these names come from. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Cappadocians, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, all these lands. That covers all from Egypt all the way around to the Mesopotamian, all the way around from Tigris, Euphrates, up the mountains clear across to where Turkey is. All the way, all these Jews and all these other people descended, and they're all hearing the same language of their own language from these people who are speaking in their language. That is tongues. Now that is a big deal, because the gift of tongues came, which gave evidence to the Holy Spirit. Now when we get saved, a cloven tongue doesn't fall from heaven through our head, you know, like we're being smited by some, you know, space worm, and we get something weird. It's not like that. We get it instantly. But this is the very first time. The Bible has a consistent theme from Genesis 1 throughout called the law of first mention. When something is mentioned for the first time, God has a tendency to embellish it for our sake. Not to make it bigger than it really is, but to expose it. The very first time someone lied to the Holy Spirit, do you remember what happened? It killed them. Ananias and Sapphira. Did you guys give everything to the church? Yep, no you didn't. Plop, he's dead. They just then drag him out. As soon as the feet hit the tent door, his wife comes in. Did you guys give everything to the tent? Yeah, we did. Blop, she did. Now, we've lied to the Holy Spirit. Everyone in this room has lied to the Holy Spirit at some point in your lives. We're not dead. Adam and Eve sinned one time, and they were made so aware of it, they were devastated and kicked out of the garden, and all of mankind was cursed. We don't feel that curse as far as like they did. We demonstrate, we live within it. The law of first mention says that when something is stated the first time or experienced the first time, God lets us see it on a different level so that we know the extent and the hatred of it. One sin cursed mankind. One sin. Lie to the Holy Spirit. How bad was that? Well, God hates it. You're going to die. No, we don't die, but they did because of the first time. This is the first time the Holy Spirit comes like this to humanity. Consequently, it's different. It's unique. It's visually depicted. It's emotionally registered so that we have tongues coming from heaven, entering the people, and they immediately be able to speak different languages. So they all get out of their houses. Evidently, that's what's occurred here. They go down to the middle of Jerusalem, down into the streets. They go through the gates where hundreds of thousands of people have collected, and they start speaking in all the corners. And everybody's hearing it in their own name. That is the gift of tongues. Now, if I'm somewhere in South Africa, South America, you know, Yabakistan, and I don't speak any of these languages, and God wants me to speak to them, and I start talking to them like I'm talking to you, and they hear it in their own language, that is the gift of tongues. But the gift of tongues isn't so that I could go la, 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 and appear to you as being more spiritual. And then someone can stand up and be even more spiritual because they really get it. Everybody else doesn't get it. So they're not a spiritual. That's not the intent of tongues. The intent of tongues is to be able to teach the Bible, to give God's word to a group of people who don't have it. If you're sitting in a church with 50 Bibles in each pew, you all have your different translations, pocket ones, phone ones, laptop, the whole bit. You've got the Bible. These guys didn't. We've got the truth. They don't. Now, if we go somewhere where there's no truth and there's 10,000 people there and God wants me to tell them the scriptures, but I can't because I don't know their dialect. But God says, speak. And I speak and they get it. I am all about tongues at that point. Not because I'm so spiritual, because God performs a miracle where he takes my English and translates it into their whatever. So who gets the benefit of that? Who's the one who gets praised for that miracle? God does, not me. I'm not doing anything special. I'm talking. God's doing the thing that's special. Who gets the honor and the glory for this here where tongues fall into human beings and they walk out and speak to all these other people and they hear it? God gets the glory. These apostles don't get the glory for it. They're speaking in what their regular speaking language would be. But everybody else hears it. Boy, I just love this passage. Do you want to know what tongues are? That is tongues. But you're not going to hear that very often because it's not as splendid. It's not quite as, I don't know, it's not kind of as grand. It's not quite as the idea of a heavenly language kind of thing. A heavenly language doesn't exist. Angels speak to each other. We humans speak to each other. You know what a heavenly language is? Oh, God, I'm so sorry, help me. That's a heavenly language. God, I am so sorry, help me. And you know what's so heavenly? God hears it and goes, okay. I don't have to speak a different language. I don't have to get on my knees, although it helps. I don't have to have my eyes shut or open. I don't have to have a special holding of my hand. I don't have these special words, thou us, lovest thou me, Lord. No, it's God help me. And God hears me. That's angelic. God hears us specifically because he loves us. But in this day and age, Peter and John and James and Andrew and all of them, Matthew and Silas, they all come running down the steps. They go outside, filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what it was when you first got saved? Now, some of you that were like 7 or 8, you might not remember. But if you were 16, 50, 30, and you got saved, man, I couldn't stand it. I was clean. I felt so dirty. No, I was clean. All the garbage that I did and thought was cleansed. So now I felt good. So what do you want to do when you feel good, when you feel clean? You want to go tell everybody else what it feels like to feel clean. You don't have to walk around feeling like garbage. You don't have to walk around feeling dirty. You don't have to walk around feeling bad and evil. You don't have to walk around feeling bad. You can be forgiven and cleansed. Your soul is right with God. It doesn't take away everything and the scars that you got or you still got. But you know what? Those scars are paid for now. I didn't have to. God, thank you. Forgive me. Thank you. Now, what can we do? You tell everybody else the same thing. That's what they were feeling. They had the Holy Spirit. Man, they felt great. They felt 10 feet tall. They go running down them steps. They go walking outside. They see thousands, literally hundreds of thousands of Jews descended upon Jerusalem for these feasts. And they came down there, and 12 of them, and Mary, and the mother of Jesus, and Magdalene, and all the other women that came with them, they all come down there no longer afraid. They're not afraid of the Jewish leadership that's looking for them. They're not afraid of the police that have been sentenced to come and get them. They're not afraid of the Pauls or the Sauls of the time who are going out and grabbing Christians and beating them and killing them. They were no longer afraid. They come down the steps, they go busting out in the middle of everywhere, and they started preaching. That's the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit takes away our shame. It takes away our fear. We got confidence. We've got the ability to tell the truth. It's not confidence in how good we are. It's confidence in what we've been forgiven. We are forgiven. Man, it's powerful. So they did this, and they came out once again, and there appeared to them cloven tongues, verse 3. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Spirit's in control. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem very devout men of every nation. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Wow, the gift of tongues. How many of them do you think got saved? Bunches and bunches and bunches. But there's still going to be some who stand back there going, wait a minute. Yeah, I can hear you speak Greek, and actually I'm, you know, and you don't speak Greek. And I speak Chinese, and I hear it in Chinese, and I know you don't speak Chinese. Yeah, but I think you're all just drunk. I think you all just got hammered. That's what they said. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one another, what meaneth this? Others saying, these men are full of new wine. Peter, understanding this, then says in 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all that ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Anybody know what time that is? 9 a.m., and it's 5 o'clock somewhere, right? But it's 9 o'clock in Jerusalem, right? So it's 9 o'clock in Jerusalem because we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 16. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Jerusalem, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourself also knew, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowingly of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye crucified and slain. But God hath raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that they should be holding him. Now this is a guy, Peter, we know him, right? He cut off the guy's ear. Jesus put the ear back on. He went and denied Christ three times to two women and a man sitting around a fire in the middle of the night while Jesus was being beaten and tortured. But he had more guts than anybody else. The rest of them have been in hiding, and they're all been in hiding now. Suddenly they've got the Holy Spirit. And not only do they come down the steps with their robes on, making sure their sandals are on tight, they're speaking to everyone, and everyone's listening. And then when he catches wind that they're mocking it, Peter just tells everybody else to be quiet. And he says, you know what? He goes, we're not mocking. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And by the way, you're the ones that killed Jesus. Bold. One of the first signs of the Holy Spirit in your life is there's a boldness. It doesn't have to be an arrogancy. It's a boldness. It's a boldness in the fact that you know the truth. There's a peace in your heart because you know truth. And that gives you the sense that you can't be conquered. How do people suffer such horrible things? They know the truth. The worst thing that can happen to us is not death. We're going to go to heaven. We win. The worst thing that can happen to us is a rejection of our God in our life, either by literally or by walking away from him after we know him, so that we don't give him the benefit of people that God's given to us. We need to tell people that we believe what we believe so they can ask us, so we can demonstrate it. When we act stupid, we could say we're sorry. We could demonstrate the things that are right. We're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And because of this day, which by the way, this is the first day the church was started. The Christian church started this day. Guess what day this was? Of the week. Anybody got an idea? Sunday. See, the Sabbath was always on Saturday. This was on Sunday. And from this day forward, it was called the Lord's Day. Sunday became the day we start worshiping Jesus because of this event right here. Upon the first day of the week, and this is the first day of the week, Sunday. So the church is born, the tabernacle, the feasts are going on, the Feast of Weeks. We got the Holy Spirit, and everything changes from here on out. Everything changes. Now there's the Holy Spirit that dwells in mankind. And from this moment until through now, up until the time the rapture will occur somewhere in the future, the Holy Spirit dwells in all of us. Once the Holy Spirit dwelled in the believer on the earth was never the same. No matter what Diocletian and Decius and Domitian and all of the evil emperors of Rome did, the church just grew and grew and grew. Killed Christians right and left. Slaughtered them. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs or anything like that, it goes into a lot of sometimes unnecessary detail, unless you're into that. It gives you all the horror of it all. And the church grew and grew and grew because of the Holy Spirit. And then Constantine made Christianity legal about 200 AD, and the church kind of slowed down a little bit, as the way it is with us humans. If we're told we can't do something and it's wrong, and we know we're right, we're going to do it anyway, but if we make it easy, then we don't do it at all, typically. So, and that's what happened there. But what a wonderful chapter. What a wonderful few verses. We got the Feast of Weeks. We got the church being established on that day of the week, that first day of the week. We had the gift of tongues being demonstrated through actual miracles to unbelieving Jews. Because Jesus never performed a miracle in which there wasn't unbelieving Jews present. Once again, lots of unbelieving Jews were there. This miracle of tongues was there. And we found out we have the Holy Spirit. Each one of us are so blessed because of the events that occurred on this day, Acts chapter 2. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the completed scriptures, so we don't really need tongues. We don't celebrate festivals anymore, except for like Christmas and Easter and July 4th and Labor Day, Memorial Day, St. Patrick's Day, Okay, we do celebrate them, but not like the Jews did. We've got everything we need right here, whether we're Pentecostal, Baptist, Nazarene, Brethren, Catholic, Episcopalian. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a Christian. It doesn't matter what umbrella or what flag you fly. Knowing Christ as your Savior is what makes you a child of God. The different denominations exist because different people interpret the scriptures in such a way as to think that's the one that most adequately portrays what you believe. Now, I hope that's what some people believe. But if you ask the average person who goes to an average church what they believe, what do you think they would tell you? They don't know. This is what my dad said. This is what my mom said. Grandma, I've always sat here. I really don't. I hope none of us are like that. It's been a goal for Baptist teachers and evangelical-minded teachers for centuries to know the Bible. It's not enough because someone else knows it and then to accept what they know. Don't trust it that much. You study. Trust to show thyself approved, a workman able to discern and understand the scripture. This scripture, people died for this. People bled for this so that we could have it. It's gold. Everything else is going to burn. This is gold. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And what did he give us? What did he call it? The Word. We have it. So we've got the Word. We've got the Holy Spirit inside, all setting example, teaching us right from wrong, interceding through us with the Father in heaven, the Trinity being manifested every moment of every day we breathe. And all we got to do is say thank you and tell others about it. Because I'm forgiven, I'm free to forgive. Because I've been loved, I'm free to love. It's so easy, isn't it? But it's so difficult. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I pray that you would be with us as we study our scriptures and we move into more and more things, Lord, that we get deeper in our faith. God, we want to know what we know. And we want to be able to not just defend what we know to someone who doesn't believe it, but know it good enough to be able to share it with those and not be offended if they don't believe it. God, people aren't going to believe us sometimes. They're going to think we're really dumb for believing it. And that's okay. We know the truth, Lord, and you've allowed us to see that through the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. But God, we can't let someone else's ignorance of you stop us from being faithful to maybe letting them hear the truth from us. What's it going to take for us, Lord, to be driven from somebody? Lord, don't let that be. Let it be high tolerance when it does come to telling others of you. Lord, we don't want to tolerate what we know is wrong, but we also know that when someone's blind, they really can't see. So help us be their light. God, we thank you for this time. I'll bless everyone here. Be with our kids downstairs and our workers. Watch over them too, Lord. I pray that some of them kids can come to know you, that you'd strengthen them, and maybe some of them won't make the mistakes that some of us did, Lord, because they can find you sooner in life. They can have that peace and that comfort sooner, Lord. Thank you for this time now, in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Excuse me. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 415. Hymn number 415. At Calvary, let's sing the... Boy, that last phrase in that song, there my burdened soul found liberty. Isn't that the truth? It's that peace that comes. That big, deep, deep breath. You know, there are some people, for as long as they can remember until they die, they can't remember the last time they took a deep, deep breath, it was okay. Wouldn't that be horrible to go through decades of not going... It's going to be okay. Wouldn't it be horrible not to do that? Wouldn't it be terrible not to be able to know it's going to be okay? That's not delusional to think that there's unicorns and painted, you know, Skittles flying from the sky. It's reality. People got cancer. It's still going to be okay. People die. It's still going to be okay. You may have cancer and going to die. It's still going to be okay. Your kids may be acting crazy. It's still going to be okay. Parents may be acting crazy. It's still going to be okay. Because God's in control, and giving that to him makes it okay. That's so nice. It's not passive. It's just Give control to whom can control, and let go of what you can. That big, deep breath. That's so nice. That's so nice. If you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. But if you haven't, I hope you can, because that is everything in this world. Quality. Wow. So quality. It's nice having everyone here today. And Rebecca, would you close in prayer this morning here?
Be with us this week and lay upon us the things that we need to do and hear and say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, we got a meeting too, right over here. Thank you. Was you grabbing your ear? I didn't see you. Thank you. Real brief meeting over here in the front.